Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Nothing that ever happens to you causes anxiety. Nothing. There's no such thing as a stressful situation. Most people who struggle with anxiety have little success in overcoming it because they misunderstand the cause. They think it's caused by circumstances. And so when circumstances are out of their control, they have no solution. But when we understand the true cause, we'll always have access to inner peace. If I had a whiteboard up here and I asked you to just brainstorm about all the various causes of stress, what sort of a list do you think we would come up with? I just said, okay, what are the causes of anxiety? What are the causes of stress in your lives? And then you start firing things off. What do you suppose we would get? Probably a list of common troubles that people have, right? Relationship problems, health problems, workload. Too much month left over at the end of the money, you know, not an inability to pay our bills. We've been studying verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, and in this closing section of Matthew 6 here, Jesus gives us a list of causes of anxiety. And in this list that he gives us, we discover something very shocking. Anxiety is not caused by trouble. Anxiety is not caused by suffering. Jesus shows us here exactly what the causes of anxiety and worry are in our hearts, and all of them are internal, none of them are external. Nothing happens to you that causes anxiety. Nothing. If it did, how could Jesus command us to not worry if we don't have control over the things that happen to us? Anxiety and stress are always caused by the heart, by your own heart. They are the reactions of the heart to circumstances. So there's really no such thing as a stressful circumstance. It doesn't exist. There are hard circumstances and easy circumstances, but no such thing as a stressful circumstance, because stress is the reaction of the heart to hard circumstances. And it doesn't have to be there. It's all an issue of the condition of your heart, which is great news. Because circumstances you can't control. Your heart you do have access to. This passage is the greatest instruction ever written on dealing with stress and worry. And it says nothing about manipulating circumstances or fleeing circumstances or escaping hard circumstances. Nothing at all. It's all about the heart. I titled this sermon, Stress-Free Suffering, to highlight the fact that suffering isn't the cause of stress. It doesn't necessarily cause stress. The heart is, and if your heart is right, you can endure suffering without sinful stress and anxiety. So Jesus gives us seven causes here of stress, and I said it's a list. It's actually not in list form, but I think there are at least seven here. And so I'm going to try and zoom through all of them. Now, usually I don't preach sermons with 7 points. Usually I have to wait till next Sunday to get through the rest of point number two in my sermons. So this will be hard for me. But we're going to try and zip through all seven of these. And so my advice is, you don't worry about getting everything written down. Instead, what I would do is just sit back and try to listen for the ones that are applicable in your situation. Because not everybody with anxiety has anxiety for all seven of these reasons. They don't have all seven of these causes. So if you struggle with anxiety, then just sit and just listen for the one or two or however many of these causes might be applicable, might be the culprit in your particular situation. So I'm going to go fast to the first three because we've already covered them in past weeks. I'll just remind you. The first one, first cause of anxiety is having treasure on earth. When you store up treasure on earth, you have some earthly temporal thing that your heart feels like it's got to have in order to be happy. That's earthly treasure. That will automatically cause you to have anxiety when that thing is either threatened or taken away, or if that thing fails to satisfy, which it always will. And so earthly treasure is going to always cause anxiety because it's notoriously vulnerable to loss and notoriously unsatisfying, and so it's guaranteed to cause you anxiety if you have earthly treasure. So you correct that kind of anxiety by emptying out your earthly treasury, having all your treasure in heaven. Second cause of anxiety is having a low view of God. You don't really think of God as being either powerful enough or loving enough to take care of you. You just have a low view of God. People like this, who have this problem in their heart, they're the types who say, well, you know, we planned the picnic for Saturday, so I'm sure it's going to rain. You know, or, you know, with my luck, I'm going to hit every red light because I'm late. You know, when you talk that way, think about what you're saying about the nature of God. You're saying, just because I have a particular desire, God is going to do the exact opposite for no other reason than to mess me up. That's the kind of God I have in heaven. If you have that kind of twisted view of God, then Jesus directs your attention to the creation. Nobody can think that way about God if they give any thoughtful look at all to how God deals with the birds and the flowers. If the Creator cares for the creation, will not the Redeemer care for the redeemed? And so, the second cause of anxiety is a low view of God's love and a low view of God's power. Third cause of stress is having an inadequate understanding of how much God values His children. If you have a low view of God's valuing of His children, if you don't understand how much He values His children, then you will worry. And so Jesus draws our attention to how much more valuable we are as God's children than the birds and the flowers and the other things that God takes care of. So if you worry about things, you just don't understand the power of the love a parent has towards his children. That's the third one. And the fourth one we introduced last time, and that is failing to have a kingdom perspective. And this one is really a broad one that kind of umbrellas over all of these. When you forget that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God and you become focused on earthly temporal things, last week we said that's like a marathon runner who forgets about the finish line, forgets about the race, and just focuses on the Gatorade and the supplies needed to run the race, forgets about the race. Money and possessions are not the finish line. They're the Gatorade. They're just the provisions you need to get to the finish line. And if you're focused on the race, if you're focused on the kingdom of God, then you'll view the supplies differently. If God calls you to some ministry, some Bible study, whatever, and you say, wow, God's calling me to this thing, but in order to do it, I need some transportation. I got to be able to get there. And so God then provide you with a cheap, reliable car, you're going to be blessing God for supplying you with what you need to carry out this kingdom purpose, to run the race. But if you're the type who's focused on cars, and you're just really into cars, and God provides you with a cheap, reliable car, you're going to think you're being punished or something. You're going to get mad because it's not going to satisfy. If you're focused on the Gatorade, not on the race, on the earthly thing, not on the kingdom. If you focus your attention on kingdom goals, then you're going to be reminded, I have a soul, I have a body, I've been given life by the King for a reason. And it'll become obvious to you that if God put you here for that important reason, obviously He's going to supply everything you need to accomplish that purpose. So that's where we left off last time. Now, let's just pick it up there and ask ourselves, what does this look like to seek the kingdom first? What does that mean? The word first doesn't mean first in a series. It means first in the sense of supremely. It's not that you seek the kingdom first and then something else second, something else third, and you got a list of priorities. You got kingdom, then you get your family, then you got work. And that's not how it is. There is no, for the Christian, there is no number two, number three, number four. There's only number one. It's supreme. His kingdom reigns over everything. The only way to overcome stress is to set His kingdom as your supreme purpose in life, in everything. So So if you do have to ever choose between some earthly provision and a kingdom purpose, then you prefer the kingdom purpose over the physical need. If you got food and money over here, but in order to do what God called you to do, you have to forego the food and the money, then you'll say, oh, that's all right, I prefer the kingdom. But most of the time, you don't have to make that choice. Most of the time, you can have the provisions and the kingdom, you can have the Gatorade and run the race, but even then, still, your focus, the kingdom is still supreme in your thoughts, and supreme in your affections, and supreme in your desires and in your priorities. And one way to test how or whether the kingdom is supreme in your affections is by looking at how easily trivia can pull you away from the kingdom. What does it take to pull you away from kingdom issues to less important things? What does it take for you to skip your prayer time? To just skip your devotions on a particular day? What does it take? What does it take to get you to miss church? I bring up church because your attitude towards the church is a very important measure of the level of your kingdom priority in your heart, because the church is the most direct experience we have of God's kingdom. It's not the only aspect of the kingdom. It's not all there is to the kingdom. Your job is part of your kingdom task. Your family is part of your kingdom task. Your school, whatever, all of that, even your recreation, part of your kingdom task. So everything we do is supposed to be for kingdom purposes. So I'm not trying to say that the church is the kingdom and everything else is kind of secular or whatever. I'm not saying that at all. What I do mean to say, though, is that the church is the primary headquarters for the work of the kingdom of God. And it's by far the greatest priority. The kingdom, the church, Jesus said, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the dwelling place of God. It's the central headquarters for the kingdom. And so, it's the greatest priority, and I think that's just unarguable in the New Testament. You look at how much the New Testament talks about, you know, your job and all these other things outside of church. You look at how much it says about the church, ministry in the church and to the church, and you'll see that that is the ultimate priority. So how committed are you to the church? And I think most of you would say, oh, I'm committed to the church. I mean, obviously, you're here, right? Probably, if we asked, everyone would agree, yeah, I go to church pretty much every Sunday. Unless something major comes up, I'm in church. The question, though, if you want to really drill down into your priorities, is to find out, what is your definition of something major? You know, I'll be in church unless something major comes up. Well, what is something major? Because everyone's got a different definition of that, and that's a really good way to pin down your level of commitment. For some people, I mean, it has to be something major. For some people, there's two possibilities. They are in the emergency room or in church on Sunday morning. You know, that's it. If they're not dying, they're here. Hardly anything ever arises that's worth sacrificing what they have to sacrifice in order to miss a Sunday. And so please don't think that I'm talking about just some kind of legalistic rule to where you just say, well, it's Sunday, I have to go to church just because it's Sunday and that's the rule. I'm talking about a heart that drives you to go. These kind of people, they don't want to miss, because you present something comes up on a Sunday and they're like, wow, that'd be cool. I'd like to go to that. I'd like to try that, do that. But doing that thing, it'd be great, but it's not worth missing the grace that comes to me through my prayer group when everybody's praying for me. It's not worth missing the ministry of the Word of God and the sermon. It's not worth missing participating and joining my voice with the chorus of voices exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a corporate way with the saints. I just don't want to miss that. It's not worth missing being used by God in His hand as a tool to be, for His grace to flow through me to the saints. I wouldn't miss that. All that is so priceless. I'm not willing to sacrifice it for this other thing that has popped up. That's some people. Now, other people, they miss church at the drop of a hat. You know, they just, where were you last Sunday? We missed you. I dropped my hat. I had to pick it up. I don't know, maybe not quite that bad, but But people, some people, they'll miss church for some, you know, very trivial reasons. Where were you on Sunday? I couldn't make it because we have company coming Thursday. But, you know, it's my only morning I had to clean up the house. Or I couldn't leave the house because there's a centimeter of snow predicted in the mountains. I don't want to get stuck, you know. I mean, they're just, the definition of something major is different for different people. So you just ask yourself, what does it take? And I think this is getting to be a bigger and bigger issue. Our culture is forcing this to be an issue because they keep putting more and more things on Sunday. It used to be our culture honored the Lord's Day. They didn't have anything going on the Lord's Day. Anything was open and it's pretty much the only thing to do to go to church. Now, they've become so secular, they sort of forgot about church, and all of a sudden they look in their calendars, their busy calendars, like, wow, here's this wide open day. How did this, what a great day to schedule everything now. And so now you got schools doing things on Sunday and sports and everything else taking place on Sunday morning. And it really forces us into a decision. You spend tons and tons of money on your kid in sport, and he's doing really good. Next thing you know, they got a tournament on Sunday morning. What are you going to do? What are you going to teach your kids about the relative importance of the fellowship of the saints and sports? Here's another practical test. If something is going to keep you, you're going to miss church for something that's going to keep you from church, ask yourself this. If this were a Monday morning instead of a Sunday morning, would this same thing be enough to keep me from going to work? Would I pull my kids out of school for this? Just examining what it takes to keep you away from the church is a useful test in exposing whether or not you are seeking the kingdom supremely first, or if the race is taking a backseat to the Gatorade. That word first, I mean, it's just a huge word, isn't it? You take that word, you take that one word out of here, and nobody has a problem seeking the kingdom. If it didn't have to be first, we don't have any problem at all seeking the kingdom interest once our interests are all taken care of. That's what they were trying to do in Haggai's time. They were, the temple of the Lord at that time was laying in ruins and it was dilapidated, and they were planning on getting around to fixing it up, but first, not until their houses, their own homes were fixed up. And so Haggai 1:4, God rebukes him for that. He says, is this a time for you to, for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the Lord's house remains in a ruin? So attending to their own affairs is a higher priority to them than God's house. And as a result, instead of blessing them financially, God did the exact opposite. Listen to this, verse 6. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. That's the result of seeking your own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. You seek your own matters first, and if you do that, if you, like the pagans here, run after those things, you run after the earthly supplies, money and everything else, then be ready to run and run hard the rest of your life, because you will plant much and harvest little, invest a lot, get a little return, work hard, get a tiny paycheck, and never, you'll eat and never be satisfied, and your wallet will just seem to have a leak, and because none of your resources will ever be enough. And then worry will dominate your life. You seek earthly things, God will not bless that financially, and you'll have constant problem, and worry will take over. So, the fourth cause of worry in the heart is not having the kingdom as your supreme priority. So often, people with anxiety completely miss the cause of their anxiety. They think it's caused by their disobedient children, or their spouse, or somebody at work, or something that broke down. It never occurs to them that the cause might be something like their views of God, or having their treasure on earth, or a low view of the kingdom of God. How would you rate your commitment to the kingdom of God? In our individualistic culture, we like to think, oh, it's just Jesus and me. That's all I need. I don't need any institution. We don't make a lot of connection between the kingdom of God and the church. But just look at how the New Testament writers speak of the church.
the words church and kingdom of God are almost interchangeable. Are you committed to your church? This is a big question for us today because during the shutdowns, the COVID shutdowns, so many of our church leaders told us that watching TV is the same thing as going to church. They said, oh, it's okay for us to shut down. We'll just do it on TV, and that counts as church. I believe that was a huge mistake. You can't be a part of an organism by simply watching it. Are you pulling your weight in the kingdom of God? Is your life tied up in the progress of the gospel? If not, that may be a reason for anxiety in your life.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.